At the beginning of this new year, we are preparing ourselves for promises that we're making on February the 14th. And we thought it'd be great after our covenant service that we would have a bring and share lunch. So there's a list out on the foyer. It's because we're wanting to build community, and when we've made promises together, we just thought it'd be great to have lunch. And Sue would be very grateful for any volunteers. Plug over. At the covenant service, we'll be committing ourselves to be the community that God has called us to be, to encourage one another to be obedient to his greatest commandment of loving the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and loving our neighbours as ourselves. And as part of our covenant, we've tried to identify behaviour that put that into practice and will honour and value people. So we will say on that day that we choose to reject gossip and assume the best intentions of each other. We will take the initiative to restore damaged relationships and actively work towards forgiveness. And we will communicate in ways that are encouraging, strengthening, and comforting. Now, last week, Paul helped us to explore and understand the impact of gossip, how it rubs out grace, how with our words and our attitudes we can muddy, we can sully others who are cleansed and renewed by God. We were encouraged to consider our words carefully as to whether they were true, whether they were necessary or kind. We were to ask ourselves whether we would mind being quoted on what we had just said. And we were invited to ask God by his Spirit to make us hypersensitive this week as to how we use our words and guarded the reputations of others. It was challenging stuff. Well, we found it so as a ministry team anyway. But this morning, we're going to take a look at taking the initiative to restore damaged relationships and actively work towards forgiveness. As Caris has so helpfully taken us this morning, our supreme model for this is God himself. God always takes the initiative in reaching out to us, in offering forgiveness, in cleansing, in offering a new start. As Paul says in his letters to the Colossian believers, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood on the cross. God, who is blameless, holy, wanted to restore our broken relationship with him. So he did everything necessary to make this happen. It is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we have reconciliation, that we have peace, the forgiveness of sins. God has done it all in Jesus. He has taken the initiative and wiped out the damning effects of our debt, our sin, our rebellion. And for all time, he stands with nail-scarred hands outstretched, offering a restored relationship, complete forgiveness, cleansing, renewal. Or as Carrie says, I love you. God takes the initiative to restore our damaged relationship with him, and we as his followers should therefore take the initiative to restore our damaged relationships. We know and understand this, but sometimes it helps to have a more human, flawed story to help us understand how we may do this, what it may look like. Now, some time ago, I spoke on the story of Joseph as a beautiful example of restorative power of forgiveness. And on this occasion, I also drew on the very real experience of Desmond Tutu and his daughter, Mofo. They enabled people to actively work towards forgiveness. And both the story of Joseph and the Tutu's experience help us understand the nature of forgiveness. And they'll give us practical tools to help us restore damaged relationships and actively work towards forgiveness. So firstly, let us listen to a closing sequence in the story of Joseph, read by Philip.
When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to Joseph, he wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. I am in the place of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them.
Thanks, Phil. This scenario is played out at the very end of the telling of Joseph's story. The person who had been the linchpin in Joseph and his brother's relationship, their father, was now dead, and the brothers were feeling vulnerable. So they say that their beloved father has given instructions for Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, funnily enough, hard as I looked, I could find no evidence in Scripture that Jacob had in fact asked Joseph to forgive his brothers. These instructions could well have been a ruse by these guilt-ridden brothers to try and save their necks. They were frightened. They knew they had done wrong, and they knew the power that Joseph could wield. But Joseph was a transformed man, so different from the arrogant, spoilt, favourite son they had put in the cistern to die so long ago, and then with shekels shining in their eyes, rethought and sold as a slave. Joseph is now a humble man, aware of his own humanity and his frailty. Am I in the place of God? He acknowledges and he owns the truth of the cruelty that happened to him. You intended to harm me. But he's not defined by this callous act. He no longer sees himself as a victim. He now understands his life from a different perspective. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. The transforming, healing, freeing work of forgiveness had obviously taken place over the years that the family had been apart. Joseph was the victim of his brother's cruelty, of their jealousy and greed. But over the years, he had come to terms with this, and he'd worked it through with God, and he had forgiven his brothers, a fact evidenced by the fact he could wish them well and provide for all their needs. The freedom Joseph gained in not being defined by his past, in forgiving the injustice that happened to him, meant he was able to be used amazingly by God to ensure that thousands of people were saved from starvation across the ancient Near East. His wisdom, his authority and power, rightly used, ensured that even his family were among those who survived, even thrived. The story of Joseph gives us an insight into the healing and restorative power of forgiveness, something that Joseph would have to exercise and relearn again and again, as is portrayed by Potiphar's wife, by the royal wine taster. And these are only the incidents that we know from the Bible. Many, if not all of us, have been hurt, have been abused, have known pain, have been rejected, have known cruelty. But we do not have to continue to see ourselves as a victim or to be defined by this. We can be freed from our past, from our hurts, if we actively choose the difficult healing process of forgiveness. But before we start to address why we may actively choose to forgive, we should perhaps acknowledge it isn't your only option. The alternative to forgiveness is retaliation and revenge. You have hurt me, I will hurt you back. You have humiliated me, and therefore I will humiliate you, strip you of your dignity too. You have treated me as less than human, I will treat you as less than human. It's a spiral of alienation, separation, and violence meted out in word or in action, where an I is taken for an I. But as Gandhi said, the result of this is everyone ends up blind. In many ways, revenge and retaliation is an easier choice. It can and is chosen and justified over and over again in households, in provinces, in countries, from Thornhill and Harefield to Baghdad and Syria. But God calls us to follow him and choose a more difficult way, the way of forgiveness. And not just once, but over and over, as Jesus said, maybe even 70 times seven. Until we learn the difficult path and experience the freedom and healing that it brings. Desmond and Mafo Tutu have both experienced firsthand cruelty and the effects of violence. And through their ministry as priests, they have heard many stories of abuse. And in setting up the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in the wake of apartheid South Africa, they heard tales of extreme brutality and inhumanity. But despite this, they remain convinced that there's nothing that cannot be forgiven, and that this is the only way towards hope and healing. They believe that we need to be free to forgive, to be free from the past, and to be free from being a victim, so we don't suffer ourselves the corrosive effects of anger and resentment. Actively working towards forgiveness is the best thing for us. It's a gift to ourselves, freeing us to see ourselves differently. We're not a victim. To find new ways to define who we are and what we may become. The Tutus also underline the fact that forgiveness enables us to reconnect to one another. They say the importance of this is much easier for folk with an African mindset. It's instilled from the crib and in the culture that it takes a village to raise a child, that they are all interconnected. Our Western culture tends to tell us different, that the individual is king, so if you fall out with someone, that's okay, they don't matter. But despite what our culture says, our theology teaches us that being connected to one another is important. We looked at it only 2 weeks ago. We are unified. We are one. We are the body of Christ. And therefore we need to value and maintain our unity. So if we are aware of a damaged relationship, we need to take the initiative to seek to mend the breach. As one hurting, damaged part will affect the whole. As the old song says, we mustn't forget the tie that binds. The Joseph we find in Genesis 50 is not an arrogant spoilt boy. He's not a victim of attempted patricide, a slave, an accused rapist, or a forgotten prisoner. He is Zarephathanath Paneah, I think. He is second only to Pharaoh. He is responsible for the administration and governance for the whole of Egypt. He would not have got to this position if he'd chosen retaliation or revenge. He'd either be dead or a forgotten, mistreated slave in prison. But through forgiveness and the grace of God, his identity and his future were transformed. So we can see choosing forgiveness is a good thing for us as individuals, for the health of our church community. But it's not an easy thing. Not for us, not for Joseph. It requires courage and strength and a willingness not to hide from the hurt. Oh, it's so much easier to suppress it. I'm fine. Nothing's wrong. It's not easy to face up to our hurt. It's not easy, and often it takes time. We need a cooling off period. We need time to come to terms with what has happened, time to gather the courage to face the hurt, time to work together towards forgiveness. And that's why we acknowledge in our covenant that forgiveness is something we work towards. It doesn't just happen. It's not instant, it's a process. And we need to be kind to allow one another time to do this. Joseph had several years in prison to work on his forgiveness, plenty of time to come to terms with what had happened, to tell his story to God and other inmates, of remembering, of owning his hurt, and finally of granting his brother's forgiveness. Telling the story is identified by the tutus as one of the crucial stages in the process of forgiveness. We know that Joseph told his story because when he, with the acknowledged help of God, interpreted the dream of the cupbearer, he asked to be remembered, he asked to be shown kindness and be mentioned to Pharaoh. Get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off to the land of the Hebrews. Even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon. He tells his story. By telling the story of our pain, our abuse or hurt, we start to release its hold on us. The truth sets us free. There was a TV series in 2014 called The Secrets, where it explored the hold and the power of secrets. It was harrowing viewing, as holding on to secrets is seldom good. Many people keep their stories buried and untold. And in doing so, they're kept trapped in the story, in bondage to the abuse, the hurt, and the pain that's happened to them. Their story lies untold, and it defines them. Countless times, grown men and women see themselves as the child, the helpless victim they were when they were hurt, way into their adulthood. By telling our story, we bring the truth and the reality and the facts out into the open. And in doing so, we acknowledge that this cannot be undone or changed. It is. It happened. That said, because our story comes from a vulnerable place, we do need to be careful with whom we share the story. We can do more harm than good if we are not listened to. If our story is disbelieved, or if in fact we take the risk of talking to the person who has hurt us and they take that as another opportunity to hurt us more. Our story needs telling, but we need to take care how and to whom. It may just be enough to write it down, because in doing so we've made it concrete, we've made it real, even if no one sees it. It may be enough to pour it out to our Heavenly Father, who is our place of safety, our rock. He will not question the facts. He will not cross-examine, but he will surround us with his compassion and he will share our pain. It may be that we choose to tell our story with a trusted friend or a counselor. And from maybe just one telling, we can continue the path of forgiveness on our own. From simply being listened to, our story has been validated. We've been believed. That was certainly the case for me when I left Hayward. I only needed to have one session with a counsellor because I found in this instance it was enough that I was believed. I could then go on and to own the reality of my hurt, my pain and sense of betrayal, and start my own journey towards forgiveness and healing. By telling our story, the truth is heard. The pain can start to be acknowledged and owned, and we can move on from a history that cannot be changed. Joseph tells his story and he acknowledges the pain that he feels, the second crucial stage identified by the tutus in the process of forgiveness. Joseph chooses a very permanent way to acknowledge his own hurt, in the way he names his sons. His firstborn he calls Manasseh, because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. He acknowledges the pain. He's made me forget all my troubles. But he patently hasn't, so he's in the denial stage of grief as well. He hasn't forgotten, but his son is named. His second son is called Ephraim, Because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. All my trouble, the land of my suffering. Joseph names his hurt. Desmond Tutu tells a seemingly trivial story, which shows why it's important to understand the pain that we carry, so that we don't retaliate, score points, or seek revenge, and continue the path of forgiveness. I don't know if you can picture him, but he's quite a short chap, vibrant, now quite old. He invariably wears a suit, and he likes a fisherman's cap. And he'd been invited to receive an award from a large American charity. The ceremony was in a swanky hotel, and it was being emceed by a well-known American actress. In the morning, he was sitting in the foyer, waiting for his hosts to usher him to a series of meetings. He was wearing his usual garb, the dark suit, the cap in his hand, his purple shirt, clerical shirt, and pectoral cross. And he was approached by one of the staff and asked him if he was the famous actress's driver. Archbishop Tutu immediately was overtaken with a surge of thoughts and feelings. Did the bellboy just see a black man of a certain age with a suit and cap? Did it not occur to him that the chauffeur would be outside with the car? If he was a white man, dressed the same way, would he have asked the same question? It's touched a sore point, and immediately all those things came to the fore. His dignity was assaulted. He wanted to strike back and haul the lad to his manager and take him down a peg or two. Mostly he wanted to push away the sense of affront and not admit the sad, vulnerable place that those words have landed. If we cannot admit our wounded, broken state, we will not be able to see the person who has hurt us as a wounded, broken person too, our brother or sister, who has harmed us out of their ignorance or pain or brokenness. We'll be tempted to work towards revenge and away from our shared humanity. And while revenge is our natural impulse when we are hurt, we do not have to give in to it. Instead, we can choose to turn towards forgiveness, which begins after the hurt or the harm or the loss happens. And at the same moment of sadness and anger and shame we all experience, we feel the hurt, but is it that person's fault or what I carry? Instead of reject grief and pain, we need to accept it. Jesus knew pain. He is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, the suffering servant. It said, he was despised and rejected by others. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Jesus never denied the pain he felt. It's interesting to me that he chose to keep the scars of the cross in his post-resurrection body, scars he made a point of showing to his believers. Surely the one who could restore the flesh eaten up with leprosy could have restored his own body. Of course he could. But the cross was part of his story, and the wounds and the pain and the suffering he felt, he continues to own. We are forgiven, accepted and loved, but it cost him dear. He suffered, and in his suffering, we know that our suffering is understood. If we deny our feelings, if we choose not to name our hurts and instead reject the pain, we will always end up seeking destruction. It may be our own self-destruction, self-harm, or a cycle of revenge continued in the forlorn, misguided hope that hurting others will fix the pain. Desmond Tutu realized that his reaction to the bellboy's words came from a place left raw by the realities of racism and apartheid that he'd lived under for so many years. And as he owned his pain and his brokenness, he was more able to see that his choice of a dark suit and a cap may well have prompted the lad's mistake. The lad saw the suit and the cap, not the shirt and the cross of an archbishop. If we accept our own pain, we can begin to see past it to the humanity of the other person and move towards forgiveness. It would have taken a lot of time of retelling him and owning his hurts, his own frailty, in order for Joseph to see the frailty and humanity of his brothers and thereby be able to forgive them. It would not have been easy. But he had the time and the space to walk the path of forgiveness, talking to God, telling his story, owning his pain in those years in prison. Forgiveness does not excuse cruelty or pain or harm. It faces it, and it enables justice to happen without being distorted by revenge. By the time the brothers came to Egypt, Joseph had forgiven his brothers, but he hadn't forgotten. And on their first meetings, he tested them to see if there's any remorse, any change of behavior. A number of times he had to go and hide himself and weep as he listened to them speak of his father and brother and how they were still defined by what they had done to him. When they first came to court, he didn't reveal himself and he listened to the story, supposedly through an interpreter, so he wouldn't give the game away. And he heard them say, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother." We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded to us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come to us. And Reuben responds, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did feel remorse, but they were still locked into their past. They'd not been able to move on from that day by the cistern. They hadn't been able to forgive themselves. In choosing to forgive his brothers, Joseph was able to free them all from their past and enable them all to renew their relationship and know healing. Forgiveness enabled Joseph to move beyond undeniable cruelty, away from his identity as a spoilt, favored brother, a convicted slave, to a well-regarded, mature man who was able to respond in grace and kindness. His choice to forgive freed him, and it freed his brothers. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. God has shown us time and again his willingness to take the initiative to restore our damaged relationship, reaching out, forgiving us, accepting and owning the pain, the suffering it cost him, but still freely choosing to love and not count the cost, pouring out his grace, his good gifts, his rich blessings. May we too choose to take the initiative to restore our damaged relationships, reaching out as Joseph did, as God does, by actively working towards forgiveness, telling our story, acknowledging the hurt, accepting it is. It happened, it cannot be undone. Then moving on together in love, so that we'll no longer think and act as victims, be bound or defined by our past, but be free to enjoy healing, renewal, and a whole future of possibilities as individuals and as a church community. All of us are equally saints and sinners, capable of much good and capable of much harm. So we're going to get plenty of opportunities to practice this over and over again, maybe even 70 times 7. May God give us the strength and courage, grace and love to choose this difficult path, so that as individuals and as a church, we can be channels of God's love, his grace, his goodness, and his great blessings. Should we just be still? Firstly, we want to acknowledge before you, God, that we have at some stage all been hurt. But you are the God who sees and hears, and you know that. You know our story. We pray that we will have the courage to tell our story, to acknowledge that it has happened and that it can't be changed. We pray that we will have the courage to acknowledge the hurts that we carry, so that it won't become a place in which we retaliate out of, but understand ourselves and therefore be able to see the frailty and humanity of others. Lord, we thank you for your love and the choices that you have made. And we pray that you will enable us by your great spirit to live as you lived. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to forgive ourselves. And in that freedom to be the people that you see us to be, you know our potential. And we pray that we will be Zaranatha Paneas too, not locked in as victims or defined by our story, but free to be the people that you would have us be. Holy Spirit, bring that work into reality in our lives as individuals and as a community, we pray.